What's your calling? It's a question that we want you to ponder through the sermon series of the next several weeks. What is it that God might be calling you to do? Calling is something that the Bible has told us about in several different stories. And we see this in a very important story, the calling of Abram. Abram in the Old Testament was the character that God says, Abram, I want you to leave Ur of Chaldees and go to the place I'm going to show you. And Abram is faithful to answer God's call to go to an unknown place just because God's asked him to do it. And so he does. And this is what's incredible about where God sends Abraham, which he becomes, and his people. He puts them in a part of the world that connects three continents together, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And right in the nexus, right in that heart of those three continents, is where he'll have Abraham and his descendants reside. Now, there's no way that Abraham understood all of that God was calling him to an exact location, an exact place. He was just being faithful to what God was doing. But as we shared in the last series, God has a plan. And God's plan is always perfect, and he's putting people in the right place at the right time. Now, in that place, several centuries later, we come to the time of Jesus. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he's raised in Nazareth, but he lives most of his ministry life in a town called Capernaum. And Capernaum is a town that's on a lake called the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret. And it's a town on the north side of that, and it's very strategic because it is next to a road called the Via Maris. The Via Maris is the main trade route that takes people from Asia and Europe and even from Africa out to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very important town. It's in Capernaum that there's a man who lives there, and his name is Levi. And Levi has grown up in the community of Capernaum, and as he grows up there, he would have gone and he would have worshipped with his family at the synagogue, a synagogue that had been built by a very wealthy Roman citizen, a centurion of great wealth who builds up this synagogue. And it was a beautiful synagogue. And in their day, in this little town of about 1,000, maybe up to 1,500 people, a fishing village, lots of people probably worshipped in that synagogue. Growing up, Levi worshipped there. And it's very likely, although I can't prove it, some other people worshipped there. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were fishermen who lived in the fishing village of Capernaum. And they too would have worshipped in this synagogue along the way. It would have been their home church, and it was a place of worship. It would have been a very important place to be. But Levi makes a decision that will alter his life in some ways forever. He watches the fishing life. He watches the merchant life as people come and go. And it seems that at least within him, there was a desire to maybe have a little bit more than others around him. Maybe he wanted to be like that rich centurion who had built the synagogue. He fell for the charm of something many of us have fallen for, the charm and the things that can be had if we have wealth. And one of the easiest ways to accumulate wealth in the world in which he lived was to become a tax collector. But here's the deal about becoming a tax collector. Because tax collectors associate with the Romans and with foreigners, and because they have a notorious reputation for overcharging and taking a little, they're allowed to charge a user fee, if you would, and they could charge whatever they wanted as a user fee, and sometimes it would be exorbitant or very, very large, and people would struggle to pay it. And so they became very hated people by their association with foreigners and for their love of money and for their cheating tendencies that happened, although not everyone did that. Here's what would happen to you if you became a tax collector. You were disfellowshipped or you were excommunicated from the synagogue. Every single tax collector gets kicked out of the synagogue. Isn't that crazy? So if you were a tax collector, you became a part of a group that wasn't allowed to worship together with your friends and your family. You weren't allowed to be a part of that congregational body anymore. And you had to live kind of like an exile. So you would have hung out with your tax collector friends. You'd create a band of brothers, if you would, because that's the only people you could hang out with. That's the world of Levi. Now, Levi had this booth on the side of the road on this area of Capernaum. And something you should know about this, it was a fishing village on this lake. And from the perch of Capernaum, from a high spot in the road, you could see people traveling as they came around this side of the lake and this side of the lake. He would have a command of the road, and at a distance, you could see miles of coastline. Now, that all comes into our story because Levi watched everything. It was his job. It was his job to levy taxes of all kinds on imports, on things that might have come through the port, things that might have come down the road, and on the citizens themselves. He had lists. He knew all the people. He knew who they were. He knew what they made. He understood who everyone was. And his perch gave him a view on purpose of almost everything that was happening around him. Which means that when we come to the chapter that we're in today, in the book of Luke, as we start to look at Luke chapter 5, it's very likely that Levi saw the early events of the book. From his position there, whether he could have seen it exactly or not, we know from the earlier story as the chapter opens that Peter and James and John are fishing one day, right, on Lake Gennesaret or Lake Galilee. It's the same thing. And it would probably not have been right in front of him, but perhaps off to his left, from his vantage point to the east, he could have perhaps seen something that was happening there that he would have seen on the coastline, a commotion as people gathered around to hear Jesus teach. And then he might have taken notice of the large crowd. More likely, he would have gotten the excitement of people coming back from the great catch of fish that they caught, that are recorded in the beginning of this chapter. He would have known about that. He would have heard about it. He was watching. Jesus probably walked past his booth multiple times as he was walking around Capernaum, which becomes a base of Jesus' ministry. And that brings us to our primary text today, where we start in Luke chapter 5, where this man, Levi, is sitting in his booth, and he's watching the road, and curiously, he sees four friends carrying a stretcher past him to go into a house in the village of Capernaum. He would not have been perhaps invited in, but he sees them carrying this guy down the road. Four guys carrying a friend on a mat or on a stretcher. And it says, one day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. Now I want to just pause right there. We sometimes have a really negative feel for the Pharisees. We sometimes have a really bad lens we see them through because we know the things that the Pharisees are involved with around the death of Jesus. But it's important for us to note that even then, not all the Pharisees hated Jesus. Many of them loved Jesus, right? Nicodemus being one who loved Jesus and will give, when Jesus is dead, as he's died on the cross, he'll give up his burial spices. And perhaps also Joseph was a member of that council who would give up his own tomb. So there were Pharisees that loved Jesus, and they cared a lot about him. And in the beginning, it's quite likely, check this out, they wanted Jesus in their club. They wanted Jesus to become one of them. He was a charismatic leader. He was powerful and influential, and people loved Jesus. And they had kind of had an affinity, if you will. They kind of liked John the Baptist. And he had some radical things to say, and he departed in some ways, but they could kind of hang out with John and had some respect for John. And I believe they were hopeful they could have the same kind of a relationship with Jesus. So they're following around like the paparazzi in the beginning. They're checking out whether or not he's good enough to be in their club. And it says that on that day, Jesus was sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Now, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat. As I said, Levi saw, I think, them go past. They tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus, but when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, They went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, began thinking to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" This is the beginning of the Pharisees' struggles with Jesus, and this day will not ease their struggles. If this was the first blow, the next one will be even greater. Jesus goes on and he says, "Which is easier? Is it to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turns to the man and he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. And Levi was probably watching. This guy's walking. The guy on the stretcher is walking on. Woohoo! Jesus did it for me, man. It was awesome. And he's like, can't believe what he's seeing, right? This is the guy on the mat. And here he goes walking by, right? He's high-fiving his four buddies. They're just chatting it up, having a great time. And Levi watches all of that, right? He sees what's happening on the road. And so he sees what's going on. He's watching what's going on. And I say that because I think it informs the next part of the story. Everyone in the whole place is amazed. They give praise to God. They are filled with awe. And they say, "We have seen remarkable things today." And I got to tell you that in Levi's world, in the absence of buses and trucks and cars, in the absence of motorcycles and engines, the world was quieter. And if you had a booth on the side of the road, other than the braying of a donkey or the whinny of a horse, perhaps, or the animal sounds that are around you, you could hear people's conversations as they walk down the road. So it's very likely that from his perspective, from his place, he hears people who are praising God for the latest thing that Jesus has done. And he's been watching, right? He's been watching. He probably saw the great catch of fish. He's seen what happened with Peter and his friends. He sees Jesus walking by. He sees now this incredible miracle that's happened. And he wonders, right? He wonders. Man, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be part of that synagogue where Jesus is hanging out? Wouldn't it be great to be a part of the in crowd that he runs with? But that's not me. I'm Levi. I'm the guy on the outskirts. I'm the guy everyone says, not good enough. Damaged goods. Because of what I've chosen and my choices, I don't get to be a part of that club. That's only for other people. After this, and I think it's the same day, although it could be days later. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Now, I think he'd already seen him before this, but this is the moment, right? Jesus always knows the right moment to reach out to us in a powerful way. And it's just the right moment. And so Jesus reaches out, and he only says two words, "Follow me." It's not a question, "Will you follow me?" It's just a statement or a command. Follow me. Maybe we could say it's an invitation. Now, there are a lot of people Jesus says this to, right? Remember, the rich young ruler has many things. And Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he goes away sad because he had a lot. Jesus had told him, follow me. And there are others that, right, he says to some others, follow me. And one says, well, you know, I got to take care of my parents. I got to bury them. And then I'll come follow after my responsibilities are done. All right, but not so for Levi. When Levi sees and hears this event, listen to what happens next. It's just mind-boggling. Levi got up. He left everything, and he followed him. I mean, he immediately just gets up from the tax booth, and he takes off, and he follows him. And now, this is pretty reminiscent of the story of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. When they have got the great catch of fish, and they pull their boats up on the shore, they leave everything behind to follow Jesus. But there's a problem. They can always still go back to the fishing boats. I mean, they even do. After Jesus has died on the cross and has been resurrected, those four and the others follow them. They go back to the lake and they go fishing again. It's what they know. They can always go back. But Levi, because he's going to abandon his post, the Romans are never going to let him have his job back. He has abandoned his post as the tax collector. He's given up what he was supposed to do. He neglected, he was derelict in his duties. He can never go back. When he says, I'm going to follow Jesus, he understands my life, my career, everything I have will be forever changed. I think this is one of the most radical conversion stories in the Bible. He literally says, I am going to give up everything I have. It's all, I'm laying it all down. All I want is to follow Jesus. That is remarkable. Incredible. And let's be honest, terrifying. What if he asks such a thing of us? Or maybe he has. Then Levi holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, I got to be telling you, I love that phrase, great banquet, because that same language gets used again in the description of heaven and great banquet hall of heaven, a great banquet. And since I have been on this new heart diet and my diet's been somewhat restricted, I love the thought that we're going to have great banquets in heaven. Amen? You know, especially if I don't eat breakfast before church, I really am looking forward to great banquets. It's a big deal. And that's going to be a great part of heaven. And this was a great feast. The language here is meant to say extravagant, incredible, over the top. All right, Levi has great wealth, he has great means, and he is excited that Jesus has come in his life. And right away, he does something I think quite remarkable, right? He says he holds this, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Now this is just exciting, right? They didn't have a lot of people to hang out with, so he invites tax collectors from all over the place to come hang out at his house. We don't know which tax collectors came, but it's very likely that he would have, in that region, he would have had many friends who were tax collectors. Maybe even the little short guy named Zacchaeus came to dinner that day. Whoever it was, they all come to Jesus' house, and what's incredible is they're in there and they are having a time, right? They're in his house and they are feasting. And it is marvelous. And outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complain to Jesus' disciple, right? They're like the paparazzi now. They're following Jesus. If it's the same day, he just blew their mind with that whole blasphemy thing and healing people thing. And now, here they are, and check this out. There is no way they're going to go into... There's no way they're going to go into the tax collector's house. So they're outside of the tax collector's house. Now, think about poor Levi. How many times has he been outside of their synagogue and longed to come in? And on this day, all of them are on the outside, right? The ones who make the rules, they're all on the outside. And the most charismatic, dynamic, influential, popular, religious character in the world is dining with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors, and they are having a grand old time. And they're not allowed to come in. Well, they probably could, but they're not going to because their own rules keep them from coming in. And Zacchaeus, perhaps, and definitely Levi, are loving a great banquet in the presence of Jesus. And they are outside of their minds outside. And they talk to the disciples. They can't make sense of it all. And they're struggling to make sense of it all. And it says, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who belong to their sects, complain to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, they wanted Jesus to be in their club, but you are not going to be in their exclusive club if you hang out with people like this. In their own way, they were saying, God doesn't like people like this, right? People like this can't come to our church or our place of worship. People like this don't belong. They have no place. The Life Application Bible has an interesting devotion where they talk about people who are involved with the Alcoholics Anonymous group. Its leadership says that some of the groups are at a turning point of sorts. In many chapters across the United States, people would be scandalized now if a sloppy drunk person walked into a meeting and made a scene. Their chapters have done a great job at sobering people up, and now they have met together and they reinforce that, but they've lost, in some of these sittings, they have lost their sense of purpose. They've apparently become too respectable for such behavior. I mean, imagine an organization dedicated to helping alcoholics offended by drunken behavior. And yet the church faces a similar dilemma, doesn't it? What would we do if a hardcore sinner came into our fellowship and made a spectacle of themselves, slobbering, crying out, whatever it was? Would we be able to sit back without folding our arms and criticizing them and instead walk up and embrace them? Are we that different for the problems that they have? Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And the people said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And their criticism of Jesus was they would call him a drunkard and a glutton. You get what they're going for here? A drunkard, oh, he drinks too much, he eats too much, he can't be good. He eats with publicans and sinners. Jesus, he's not going to fit in our club. Jesus goes on and he gives them this answer. "Can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." Jesus picked Levi, and Jesus picked the sinners. I love that part of the story. You know, I don't know what you've heard about yourself, right? We hear a lot of things. Sometimes our parents say mean things. Maybe they didn't mean them, they say them. Sometimes teachers or coaches have said some horrible things to us they shouldn't have in a fit of anger or rage. Maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe it's a friend, or sometimes maybe it's your spouse who's overly critical or a boss at work. We've been told a lot of things about ourselves. Not good enough, not fast enough, not smart enough, whatever it is, not pretty enough. Whatever it is, we get told we're not good enough all the time, right? It happens. We've heard those messages. All of us have. Self-esteem and self-image issues are a plague that we all suffer with and work our way through. But I want you to hear this loud and clear. If Levi was good enough, you are good enough. If Jesus wanted to put a call on Levi's life, he wants to put a call on yours. And he is trying to draw you into a relationship with him. I want you to think really hard about this issue of what is it that God is calling you to? Or maybe what is it is he calling you from? Jesus said this as it came to mission. It was the other story in Luke 19 when the other tax collector, Zacchaeus, comes to Jesus. It's in that setting that Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This was his mission, his purpose. It's what he was called to do. And I think that we are called to join him in some ways in that mission of reaching out to the lost, to reaching out to the people like Levi. Here's the incredible thing about Levi's story. God uses him to incredible effect. You know him probably by his other name, right? Jesus gave Peter, whose previous name was Cephas, he gave him the name Peter. We don't know how this name change took place. It might have just been a Jewish name and a Roman name, but Jesus also might have given him a new name in Matthew, meaning gift from God. Because Levi's name does get changed to Matthew, and Matthew turns around and he writes the incredible first gospel of the New Testament. But not only that, church tradition tells us that Levi is very faithful to the call of God to go into all the world. And he went, Matthew, or Levi, Matthew went to North Africa, to Ethiopia. and he evangelized there. And while all of the other disciples, we have details that outline their martyrdom, and there is a great debate about what happened to Matthew. Did he get killed for his faith, or did he just die of old age on the mission field? We don't know for sure which is this. I rather think he just died being faithful to God. And I got to tell you, that's how I hope to die. I hope to die when my time comes that I just died being faithful to God. God chose Levi. He was in the right place at the right time for God to do something incredible through him. I want you to understand that no matter what your age is, whether you're the youngest person here or the oldest, God has a call for your life. There are still things God has for you to do. I want you to understand whatever your stage is, right? Your platform of influence in the world. Whether you are at home with grandkids or you are in a business place or you are in the most powerful meetings in town, that is your stage where God wants for you to influence, like salt seasons food, you are to influence the people who are around you in a godly way. I want you to understand, no matter what your wage is, if you are the poorest person here today, or if you are the richest person, or you're somewhere in between, whatever your wage is, God can still use you. He doesn't say you have to be wealthy or you have to be poor. He says, whatever you have, use it for the Lord's benefit. And wherever your wage, God can still use that to great effect if you will say to him, I will follow you. See, that's what Levi said. Not just with his words, but with his life. Now, a lot of us have said the words, I will follow you, but sometimes we struggle to live a life of obedient following. Maybe you're here today, and the decision that you need to make is a first-time decision to do what Levi did. Maybe today is a day for you to say, I do want to follow Jesus. Because you know what he says? Just as clearly as he said it then, he speaks these words to you right now. Follow me. And he would have you enter into a relationship with him where he will be your Savior and your Lord, and he will lead you to life. If you would make him your Lord and Savior, I encourage you and I invite you to make that decision as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.